The message you are about to hear is provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin.
Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Daniel. We're looking at Daniel chapter 1. It's on page 625 in the Pew Bible if you'd like to follow along with me there. Daniel, and we're going to read chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Father God, again we thank you for your word, for its truth, for its power in our life as we listen to it, and then, Father, apply the truths we find there in our life. So for these next moments, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to receive your truth. Help us to put out of our minds the things that would distract us or detract us from hearing what you would have us hear from your word. And we praise you. We pray in your name. So last week we got the series started, but somehow our short history lesson ended up taking up most of our time. Big surprise. I hope you remember it, because I'm not going to repeat it. In Daniel, the first 2 verses, though, which we looked at, he says again, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the Temple of God. This is the first example in this book of the sovereignty of God. But it will not be the last. That is a major theme. Our God is sovereign in the lives of individuals and in nations. And we see that throughout this book. He said these he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. And we mentioned last time that this was done to show not only Nebuchadnezzar's superiority in battle and victory over Jehoiakim, but his God over the God of Israel. Again, Nebuchadnezzar at this time didn't realize he was simply a servant in the hand of Almighty God. Even though the text doesn't explicitly state it, most agree that it was during that first visit in 605 BC that Nebuchadnezzar also took captives back to Babylon with him, some of whom were members of the royal family and the nobility. According to 2 Chronicles 36, verses 5 through 8, which is kind of a Reader's Digest condensed version, Jehoiakim himself was almost one of the captives. You can look at it. It's on page 333 in your Pew Bible, but we're just going to look at verses 5 through 7 of 2 Chronicles 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked him and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took to Babylon articles from the temple of the Lord and put them in his temple there. Now, we don't know for sure if he took him to Babylon and then sent him back. We know that Jehoiakim ended up dying in Jerusalem. But he almost was one of the captives. There is no mention here either of the other people, but we know from the book of Daniel that he did take other captives. We pick it up again then in verse 3. We read, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So again, Scripture doesn't tell us how many people he brought back as captive. Here we see that some were taken. The focus in the book of Daniel is on certain young men. Most figure they were between 12 to 14 years of age, maybe as much as 18. Samuel, stand up for me. Tate, stand up. Seth, stand up. Cole, stand up. So, suppose an invading military force came and conquered us and just went into these homes and grabbed these four boys. This is a visual picture of Daniel and his three friends. You guys can sit down. Thanks. These guys were the cream of the crop, so to speak. They were the finest. Because of the fact that they were part of the royal family, because they were of the nobility, they were ahead of other Israelite boys their age. They would have had better training, better education, more privilege. But they were just young men, boys. They also were young and still impressionable. There was a reason they took men, young men this age. See that here. Right? They also, even though they probably weren't aware of it, were fulfilling prophecy. About 80 years before this, Judah's King Hezekiah almost lost his life due to an illness And he cried out and pleaded with God to spare his life because of the good he had done. He had been a good king, by and large. And God answered his prayer and gave him another 15 years. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 12 through 19, it's on page 278 in the Pew Bible, recounts part of that. As he recuperated from his illness, he was visited by an envoy of Babylon. And in those days, Babylon and Judah were not at war. The son of the king of Babylon sent an envoy. They brought presents and a letter and said, gee, hope you get better. You know, here's some gifts. And this is what the account says. 2 Kings 20, 12 through 29. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the fine oil, his armory and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There's nothing among my treasures that I didn't show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your fathers have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord, and some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood that will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Again, we see here the sovereign hand of Almighty God fulfilling prophecy. What God says He will do, He will do. And that's important for us to remember as well. Isn't it? Back to our text, verse 5. He, Ashpenaz, was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. In those days, a king was often judged, at least partially, by the appearance of those in his court. They put a lot of emphasis on appearances. Because of that, these young men had to meet very stringent qualifications in order to be accepted into this training program. It was much more than just 3 years of free college with room and board included. These young men had been forcibly taken away from their families, as I said, from their homes and their country, and had been enslaved by the Babylonians. This was doubtless seen by most of them as an amazing opportunity. It was customary for foreign rulers in those days to train certain young men to either one day return to their homeland and serve the king there, help the conquered nation adapt to the new regime, or to remain in the king's court and serve him. So they had specific qualifications they had to meet so that they could stand in the presence of the great king. We lose a lot of that in our culture. But remember the story of Esther. The king's queen, in order to be able to go into his presence, had to be invited. If they just walked in, it could mean their life. So again, they placed high regard, high importance on appearance. One source said that those selected were to undergo a thorough program of education and indoctrination, a virtual Babylonian brainwashing. They studied the literature and language of the Babylon or Chaldean people. The subject matter no doubt included language, astronomy, mathematics, natural history, mythological literature, agriculture, and architecture. These young men were not being trained as soothsayers or fortune tellers or magicians, but as upper-level administrators and advisors. Nonetheless, the purpose of the curriculum was to change the way these young men thought, their worldview, their value system. That's why they chose men that were, or boys that were young and impressionable. Think of it for a minute. If your son were taken away, if you boys were taken away to a foreign land and made to learn a different language, would you remember the training that you have received to this point in your life? Or would it be fairly easy for them to indoctrinate you into this new culture, this new language, this new way of living? During the 3 years of training, they were to eat the king's choice food, drink his wine. This was probably meant to be a privilege, but again, it was regarded as another aspect of brainwashing. The goal was to change the way these young men lived. The account continues in verses 6 and 7. Among them, these selected for training, among them were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Here, this statement ties these four young men into the prophecy that we looked at earlier. The tribe of Judah was the kingly tribe. These four young men were designated as a royal lineage. Others, too, as I said, were being trained. But we're going to concentrate, or the book, I should say, concentrates on these four young men and their faith in Almighty. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. Again, this is the effort on the side of the Babylonians to force them to become Babylonian themselves. Take away their name, give them another name. But there's more to it than that. It was designed to help them, make them forget their former religion, their country, to conform to the culture they now live in. We face that ourselves, don't we? Not to this extreme, but the world wants to form and mold and shape you to fit its design, not the design God has for your life. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Critical for young men, critical for all of us. Their Hebrew names, by the way, all honored Jehovah or Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that is probably a major reason why these four young men's names were changed. It may also signify that their parents were God-fearing and that they've been brought up to fear the Lord. El means God, and Haya is an abbreviation for Yahweh. So Daniel means God is my judge, Daniel, or God has judged. He was given a name that honored the pagan god Bel, Belteshazzar, which means Bel protect his life, or lady protect the king, depending on which commentary you use. Don't seem to have a lot of agreement. Hananiah means Jehovah has been gracious, or Yahweh has been gracious, Hananiah. It was changed to Shadrach, which means I'm fearful of a god, or under the command of the moon god. Mishael means who is like God, or who is what God is, and it was changed to Meshach, meaning who's like who, one of the pagan gods. And then finally, Azariah means Yahweh, or Jehovah is my helper, and that became Abednego, meaning the servant of Nego, another pagan god. One source said that the purpose of renaming was to completely disassociate captives from their former way of life. Since the Jews were known for their steadfast devotion to the faith of their ancestors, a complete re-identification was required for the palace masters to successfully assimilate them into Babylonian culture. But these four Hebrew young men never abandoned their faith despite their nature. Their actions display instead the character of the God of their Hebrew name. So while it was probably a good practice generally, but it helps understand the process of why they did what they did as they trained these young men to serve in the kingdom of Babylon. The account gets really interesting then in verses 8 to 10. We read, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." We see here the first glimpse into Daniel's life of his humility and his wisdom. We also see his faith. He was determined to live for God in a godless culture, to following the dietary restrictions given in the Levitical law, even at the risk of offending the king, which meant his very life was at stake. Daniel had been raised to know right from wrong. He understood that to serve the living God, he needed to obey what that God had said he should do. And he was willing, at the young age at which he was taken captive, he was willing to risk his very life to live for God. That's an important thing for us to understand. Remember, he was just another captive Hebrew boy at this time. It would have been nothing for the king to just take his head off and grab another kid. But God had other plans. Again, we see the sovereign hand of God, this time on an individual. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who's assigned your food and your drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king then would have my head because of you." Now understand that this guy was an official. He was in charge. He was a high official in the king's court. And yet he understood that if you disobey the king's orders, it could mean your head. And so while God had so moved in his heart to be empathetic to Daniel's plan, he wasn't necessarily willing to risk his life for it. Daniel again shows wisdom and tact as he presents an option in verses 11 to 16. Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and just tested them. Daniel and the other three Hebrew boys with him feared the Lord more than they did the king. They knew what God had said they should do, what they should not do in regard to food and to drink. They were willing to take a stand for what was right and trust God to honor them. See, not only did the Babylonians eat food that would have been declared unclean for God-fearing Israelites, but even those animals that were clean under the law had likely been defiled by being offered to idols before they were butchered and passed out as food. And so as a result of the fact that they were, first of all, offered to false gods, idols, they were no longer clean. The same would be true with the wine. Part of it would be poured out as an offering first, and then it would be served. Daniel his three friends, determined not to defile themselves with food or being, not to in a pagan man. But they had an idea. They said, give us food that is clean vegetables. Nothing in the Levitical law restricted any type of vegetable. Maybe they didn't offer vegetables to the idols. To the idols. We pick the account up again in verses 15 and 16. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now, a couple points to make, by the way. The word translated vegetables is literally sown things. So it would also doubtless include grain. Daniel and his friends didn't go vegetarian to lose weight or to improve their health. People get this passage wrong a lot. Daniel and his friends determined to honor God even in the little thing of food. When you look at the big picture, it's just food. But they determined to honor God in the very food that they ate. They weren't worried about going on a diet. They weren't worried about losing weight. They weren't worried about improving their health. They wanted to be obedient to establish Levitical law. And they trusted God to honor their step. The results they experienced were, in my opinion, amazing. It wasn't a contest between a vegetarian diet and want to eat whatever you want. It was an opportunity for God to bless four young men who honored him with their obedience and great personal worth. And that's what he did. And by the way, in only 10 days, he made them look healthier and better nourished than the other young men, who, by the way, were fine physical specimens themselves. The King James Version helps clarify this. This ain't a diet plan idea. Listen to how the King James words. At the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Now that should straighten out people that get confused, right? Daniel was simply seeking to honor God by keeping the law to the best of his ability. Given the choice, he determined to follow God, not yield to the temptation of the king's choice food and wine. And by the way, I think it must have been quite the temptation. Remember, these guys had been taken captive. We don't know what they fed him in the meantime. But now, they get the best of the best. They get the king's food. I think it was a pretty strong temptation. It'd be like taking me to Golden Corral and saying, okay, Ken, see all this food here? You got to eat at the salad bar. Or actually, it'd be like me saying, hey, no thanks, I'm going to stick to the salad bar. Yeah, that ain't going to happen, is it? No. But see, it wasn't about food. They understood that it was about honoring God with the choices they made. That it was important to honor God in the little things as well as in the big. And they trusted that He would bless and honor them. And he did. He did. You will be tempted to follow the crowd. You boys, young ladies, all the rest of y'all. You will be tempted to follow the crowd. To just go along with the flow. God calls you to a higher standard. We need to do what God wants us to do, not what the world wants us to do. The answer for you and the answer for me is the same as it was for Daniel and these other three boys. Honor God honor God above all else. Apostle John, I think, gives us some good counsel in this area in 1 John chapter 2. It's on page 862 in your pew Bibles. But in 1 John chapter 2, it's a pretty well-known passage of Scripture, just verses 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Verse 17 then gives us insight into a long-lasting aspect of God honoring their commitment to Him. "To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." See, God blessed their commitment beyond this temporary or this 10-day experiment, beyond an apparent physical improvement. He equipped them for the task that He knew lay ahead of them. God had a plan. He is sovereignly working in these four young men's lives. We finally then come to the graduation ceremony. Verses 18 to 20. "At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom." This was quite the graduation exam. The king himself gave it. "And in everything that he brought, they were the best, superior, 10 times better." 10 times better. Not just then the students. I mean, it would be amazing if you stand at the end of your educational experience and you are better than all the other students. We give praise to people who graduate at the top of their class. I was in the top 12, by the way, just so you know. Top 12. There were 12. I won't say where I was in that 12. We give praise to people who are at the top. These guys were 10 times better, not just than the other students, but of all the others in the land. All the experienced wise men. 10 times better. See, this is the hand of God on these men. This is God giving them knowledge and understanding. They had to do their part. Don't misunderstand me. They had to do their part. But God gave them wisdom and understanding beyond what was expected. He honored their obedience. He blessed them for His purpose, even in a pagan land serving a pagan king. The first chapter closes in with a statement that points to Daniel's longevity in Babylon. God had a plan for Daniel that went beyond just taking a stand for him in what he ate, being a good student, graduating at the top of his class. He had a plan that went through at least 6 kings in the Babylonian Empire and in the Persian, Medo-Persian kingdom, Darius and Cyrus. He honored Daniel with long life and service, for his determination to trust in and obey Him. Daniel shows us that it is possible to live for God in a godless culture. Father God, we thank You for the examples that we find in Your Word. We thank You that the love You have for Daniel, You have for us. that while our circumstances are different, that you call us also to honor you in the little things as well as the big. And that, God, you still honor those who honor you. So help us, and we'll praise you.
The message you have just heard was provided as an outreach ministry of Calvary Bible Church in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit our website at calvarybiblefdl.org or call at 920-921-0530. Thanks for listening, and may you grow in grace through faith in Jesus.